Well, talking about things that go out of fashion, I grew up probably in the last generation for whom Westerns and cowboys and Indians were quite popular. I would imagine there are quite a few sitting in the congregation this morning who were of an age when Westerns and cowboys and Indians never featured either in their television viewing or in the comics or the books that they read. And so if you'd said to me when I was younger, had I ever heard of Wells Fargo, well, that would have been a name that was familiar to me. Say that to the youngsters today, they would have a clue what we were talking about. Wells Fargo, of course, was in the early days of the United States one of the companies that delivered mail and messages and parcels of all kinds all around the new world that was establishing and forming during that time. And those of us who grew up with Westerns will be familiar with the scene of someone holding up the stage. And of course, those things are based on true stories of robbers and thieves who did indeed attack the stagecoaches, because often there were things of substantial value to be found on the stagecoaches. And some of them were actually professional thieves. That's all they ever did. And they struck fear and terror into many of the crews that manned those stagecoaches. One such man was a guy who was known as Black Bart. And between 1875 and 1883, he robbed 29 different stagecoaches. One of the amazing things about him is that in all the robberies that he committed, he never once fired a single shot. And that was quite unique, really, for this man. He had a hood over his face, so no one ever saw him or was ever able to identify him. He never took a hostage, which is what some people used to do. And he was never trailed and caught by a sheriff. Instead, Black Bart simply used fear to paralyze his victims. His sinister presence alone was enough to terrorize and completely overwhelm the stagecoach crews. Just the realization that they were being attacked by Black Bart was enough for them to simply surrender themselves to him. Fear can be a dreadful, paralyzing thing, something that Black Bart knew and understood and used to his advantage. Fear. In the accounts in the early chapters of Matthew and Luke, which are the two main gospels which record for us the nativity, as we call it, of the Lord Jesus Christ, they give us the details and the background as to how he came to be born. In Matthew and Luke, we have a number of different appearances of an angel or angels to a very different group of people. We have the angel Gabriel appearing to Zacharias, as we've just read. We have an angel appearing to Mary. We have an angel appearing to Joseph. We have an angel appearing to the shepherds. And the common theme in all of those appearances is the opening introduction by the angel. And you'll find that in each of those cases, one of the things that the angel says is, "Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid." And I want us to consider this morning this appearance of the angel Gabriel to Zacharias. Now, I'm not going to spend any great detail going into the background of this man. We saw in the reading that it's in the days of Herod, the king of Judea. This man is a priest. Both of them are from great Jewish stock, we can see Zacharias is of the division of Abijah. All the priests were descendants from the line of Aaron. His wife, Elizabeth, is of the daughters of Aaron. These are great kind of backbone people within Jewish society and in Jerusalem. And this is who they are. And all of the priests had different functions to perform. And some of the functions, they would go on a rota, they would do shifts. Many of you have jobs where you're familiar with that kind of working routine, and you do a different shift, and according to the shift that you're on, there might be different things that you have to do. If you're on the night shift, you might have certain types of things that you would do that you wouldn't do if you're on the day shift, and vice versa. And the working as a priest in the temple could be a little bit like that too. And so Zacharias is on his particular shift. There were many priests who worked round the clock within the temple. And Zacharias's job that day is to burn the incense in the temple there, as we see in verse 9. There's a big crowd of people outside, all at prayer, as he's doing that. Something that happened very regularly, a very common scene within the temple. As far as Zacharias was concerned, it was just an ordinary day. And then in verse 11, this angel, who he announces himself later on to be Gabriel, in verse 19, this angel appears at the side of the altar as Zacharias is performing this duty. Verse 13, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard." And I want to consider with you this morning, don't be afraid, God answers prayer. And as an old year comes to a close, and as a new year is on the horizon, I want to encourage us all, don't be afraid, God answers prayer. Now I want to have 4 points this morning. And the first thing that I want to point out is from verse 13. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. Zacharias and Elizabeth took their heartache to God in prayer. And that's the first thing. They take their heartache to God in prayer. They don't have a child. They long for a child. And they take their heartache to God in prayer. Why would they do that? Well, let me suggest four reasons why they would take their heartache to God in prayer. Do you have a heartache? Do you have some difficulty? Do you have some longing? Here are four reasons why you should take your heartache to the Lord in prayer. Here are four reasons why you should cast all your cares upon Him. First of all, because God is omniscient. Because of His omniscience. That means because God knows all things. God knows you. God knows all about your problem. He knows all about your heartache. And because of Christ, who's been and walked this earth, because of Christ, who's known every temptation that we would know, because He's known all the sadnesses that we know, He knows how those things affect us. He understands. He can sympathize with us. And God alone knows how this problem or difficulty might be solved. We can pray, and we should pray, and we must pray, because God is omniscient. He knows all things. He knows all about you, all about your situation, all about your circumstance. He understands how you tick, how you feel, how you react. And He alone knows how this problem or difficulty might be solved. Secondly, we should take our heartache to God in prayer because He is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. God alone has the power to do anything about it. Some of us know what it is to strive with some personal difficulty and realize that we do not have within us that which it takes to sort it out. But God does. God is omnipotent. He has the power to sort out our problems and our difficulties. And, as we'll see, God also has the power to sustain us in our weakness. And as we struggle, as we're waiting for God to answer prayer, we go to the Omnipotent One. Because in our weakness, He is our strength. And that's why we must pray to Him. I'll repeat that again later. Thirdly, why should we pour out our hearts to God? Because of His sovereignty. Because He is in control. And the fact that sometimes it might feel like He isn't, doesn't of course mean that He isn't. He is in control. He is working all things in my life, in your life, and even through the lives of unbelievers. He's working all things according to His will and purposes. That's why we go to Him in prayer. And finally, because of His loving care. God is not dispassionate towards us. God is not a God who couldn't care less. God loves us deeply. He cares for us. Read through the Psalms and again and again, you'll read of the abundance of His loving kindness. You'll read of His tender mercies towards us. That every morning, God's mercy for us is new. God is not dispassionate. Zacharias and Elizabeth are a couple who in their great need and in their heartache have poured out their hearts to the Lord. Because He knows everything. He has the power. He is sovereign. And they've experienced His loving care. Don't be afraid. Because God answers prayer. Now, I want us to consider, for points 2 and 3, a question. So point 2 is a question. And here's the question. How long is it since they first prayed? Now, in New Testament days, it was very normal, very usual, for women to marry young. In fact, it was usual for women to marry so young that in our Western culture today, we wouldn't consider them to be women. We'd simply consider them to be teenage girls. It was very common for girls to marry in their teenage years. And children would usually follow quite quickly. In some areas of the East, that's still the case today. For how many decades have this couple cried out to the Lord? For how many years has Elizabeth been viewed with suspicion? Because we didn't read it, but in verse 25, she says, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when He looked upon me to take away my reproach among people." There would have been people in the days of Zacharias and Elizabeth who'd have looked at them and said, "God has not blessed them with children. There must be a reason why. There must be something about them that God has not blessed them with children. Maybe there's some secret sin." And they would probably look first at Elizabeth. "Elizabeth, why have you not borne your husband any children? Why have you brought this dishonor upon him in not giving him a son and an heir?" People would have thought that. Some of them probably said it to her face. And she's borne this reproach amongst the community that they've grown up in all these years. How long has Elizabeth prayed? How many nights have they spent tearfully pleading for God's mercy and kindness? Well, we can never know. But we can imagine. And yet they prayed on. They prayed on. Don't be afraid. Pray on. Thirdly, let's ask another question. We've already asked, how long is it since they first prayed? Let's ask, how long might it have been since they last prayed? Now, why do we ask that? Well, look at verse 18. Zacharias has just been told that the thing that they've longed for all their lives is going to happen. And in verse 18, he says, how shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. He's basically saying to the angel, you've left it 20 years too late. If you'd come to me 30 years ago, all well and good, I'd have immediately been happy to believe you. But how can this possibly be now? I'm an old man. My wife is as well. She's almost as old as me. She's beyond the age when women would bear a child. Makes me wonder, have they perhaps stopped praying for this some time ago? Because, well, no woman has a baby at Elizabeth's age. I said a few months ago, we must be very careful how we use common sense in our thinking as believers. There is a place for it, but we must be careful how we apply it. Common sense would look at Elizabeth and Zacharias and say, don't be stupid, there's no chance of a baby now. So there's no point in wasting your words continuing to pray for it. I wonder, perhaps Elizabeth and Zacharias have, as we sometimes do, put their own limitations on God. I wonder if they had. Now that we're this old, well, Lord, we prayed for it, but the chance and the opportunity really now has passed us by. Perhaps at times that came in. That's not in the scriptures, so we need to be careful, but maybe that is how they felt at times. But listen, what's the point in praying at all to God if he's a God who is incapable? In Ephesians 3:20, the Bible rebuffs those who say too quickly, what's the point in praying for that? Where's your common sense? Because in Ephesians 3:20, which is a well-known verse, we read that God is able to do more than we ask or think. It's a part of a doxology that Paul is giving. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly more. Not a little bit more. Not slightly more. Not occasionally more. Exceedingly abundantly more. Paul can't stress it too much. Vic sometimes talks about one of his old lecturers at college who was a guy he used to work with, and he hated it when people used more than one superlative in a sentence. One's enough, he used to say. Well, Paul doesn't think so. He can't stress it enough. Exceedingly, abundantly, more. Than anything that we ask or think. That's our God. And that God, who can do and does do exceedingly abundantly more than we ask or think, has sent his angel to Zacharias to tell him that he is about to do in his life and Elizabeth's life exceedingly abundantly more than they've ever thought. And we need to take heart that the apparent lack of an answer for so many years does not mean that God has not heard. And we are encouraged here to remember that all things really are according to God's will and purpose. Now, we can come to stories like this in the Bible, and having before us this account, and not having lived with Zacharias and Elizabeth through all of those long years of their desperate desire for a child, and not having lived with them through all those long years of crying out to the Lord and apparently not being heard, having just this brief account and then seeing straight away that God, well, God has answered their prayer. And within 2 minutes of reading the whole story, we see, well, this is fantastic. They prayed for it and God has answered their prayer. And it all happens within 2 minutes. And it seems instant. And it seems like, well, what were they worried about? Of course God was in control. But of course we haven't been with them through all those long years that the Bible doesn't give us an account of. And so you might find, well, I'm like that. That's my situation. I've been praying for these long years, and God just doesn't seem to be answering me on this particular subject, this thing that's so deep in my heart. He just doesn't seem to be giving me an answer. Well, there's some important lessons in our final point that we can learn from Zacharias and Elizabeth on this theme. Because the Bible tells us something very important about this couple and how they were before God answered their prayer. And so this is our final point. Look with me first of all. I want you to see from the lives of these two people that the lack of an answer is no excuse for ungodly living. The lack of an answer is no excuse for ungodly living. I don't know how you are, but I find from myself and my own experience, and also from what I observe in others, that one of the ways that our sinful hearts display themselves is with an attitude of what we, in this country at least, call tit for tat. If you do this to me, I'll do that to you. Because you said that, I'm going to behave like this. Because you haven't done what I want, I'm going to be awkward and uncooperative. If I can't have my way, I'm either going to throw a tantrum or go off in a huff. You ever been there? You ever had it done to you? You ever done it to others? Is there anyone in the last 2 weeks who's never felt like reacting like that? Genus, it's our sinful heart. It's our sinful nature. Because my whole world is all about me. That's it. Sinful pride. Well, this kind of behavior is sinful. It's childish. And it is not Christ-like. We read in the scriptures that Christ suffered reproach for us. And like a sheep before its shearers, he opened not his mouth. Look at verse 6. And look at Zacharias and Elizabeth in response to the apparent lack of an answer to their prayer. We see that they were righteous. We see that they were obedient. We see that they were blameless. And we have in this couple a great demonstration and example of maturity of faith. They've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed. But God still doesn't seem to hear and answer. But they continue to walk well. They've prayed and they've prayed and they've prayed. And God still doesn't seem to answer. But they continue to walk properly before God and before their neighbours and before their fellow men. There is no grudge held against God. There is no God if only in their thinking or in their attitude. They don't feel like they're living a second-class existence because they lack something that they desire so much. Now that's important. Are you existing as a Christian, living a second-class existence because you think you lack something that you need? Now, when I say living a second-class existence, I'm not suggesting that there are levels of Christianity. What I'm saying is, you are not living like Zacharias and Elizabeth did as a believer. You're not living righteous, you're not living obedient, and you're not walking blameless. Instead, you're taking it out on God, and you're blaming God, and your heart's getting all wrong before Him. And it starts to affect your relationships with others too, because God's not answering my prayer. And we cannot be living the way we ought to be living before Him. And we're not serving the way we ought to be serving others before Him, because God won't answer my prayer. That's not how Zacharias and Elizabeth were. And they're a great demonstration and example to us. They don't feel like God is being mean-hearted towards them. Ever been there? Perhaps they've reached the point where they've accepted that for whatever reason seems good to God, theirs is not to have a family. But if it seems good to God, that's good enough. Just because they haven't been given what they've prayed for, just because they haven't been given what they've so longed for, that's no reason to give up on God. And that's no reason to react foolishly. They're a great example to us. Zacharias and Elizabeth were not in a position of unrest because of this apparent lack of answered prayer. They were a couple who were at rest in God's providence. Otherwise, the scriptures wouldn't say in verse 6 what it says of them. They're a couple who continue to live and serve faithfully. They play their part in serving God's people, and they play their part in the worship of God. They are a wonderfully godly example for us. And we also see, don't we, that in those long years of no apparent answer, God has sustained and strengthened them by His grace. Now, some of you may find that you're in the midst of long years of no apparent answer. Some of you might recently have started to pray for something, and you are going to have to endure long years of no apparent answer. We take this encouragement from the Word of God. When we are in that position, God gives us the grace that we need to endure. God is our strength through those long years, just as He has been for Zacharias and Elizabeth. Now, the Apostle Paul talks about this in his second letter to the Corinthians. Let me read you a few verses. It's 2 Corinthians and chapter 12. Again, for those of you who have been believers for a while, these verses will be familiar to you. 2 Corinthians 12, beginning to read at verse 7. This is Paul giving a personal word of testimony. Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I'm strong. Are you wrestling with God over unanswered prayer? I want to tell you this morning from God's word that it is possible both to wrestle and to rest. It is possible to wrestle with God in prayer and to be at rest with God. We must wrestle with God in prayer, but we must also rest in God in prayer. And that was the experience of Zacharias and Elizabeth. Oh, how they'd wrestled with him. But oh, how they rested in him. As we approach the close of 1 year and the onset of another, perhaps your heart is heavy with a burden. Your burden might be a great need that you have. Your burden might be a great loss, a great sorrow that you carry continually. It might be a burden that you've not carried long. It might be a burden that feels like it's been with you a lifetime. God calls us all to look heavenward. He calls us all to keep on in our prayer. He wants us to call out to him, to pour out our hearts to him, to keep our eyes fixed on him through Christ, that you might be at rest in your wrestling as you hear his gentle voice whisper to your soul, "Do not be afraid."